Well, if you're new with us, we began a new sermon series last week. We're going to be in the book of Genesis in chapters 1 through 11 for about 10 weeks. And so if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Now, the reason that we are doing this series is because in these chapters, these are very foundational and pivotal chapters. And they answer and address some of the big questions that we have. Questions such as purpose and identity and meaning. Questions such as, why are things the way that they are in this world? Have things always been this way? They seem broken and not right. Have things always been this way? And so over these coming weeks, these are the questions that we're going to get some answers to in these, again, very foundational chapters of Genesis. Now, in my household, one of the popular games that we play is the game Jenga. I'm sure most of you are familiar with that, where you have those wooden blocks, right? And you begin typically on the bottom and you pull it out and you put it on top and then inevitably it collapses. Now, I share that because in many ways, I think this is what is taking place with our culture. One small wooden block at a time being removed is crushing people in our culture. Our culture that continues to move away from God and tries to explain the origins of the world through naturalism and evolution, void of a creator God, that human beings are just the result of some cosmic goo, just kind of some substance eventually formed into mankind, that each of us is the result of just random chance. We just need some time and a little bit of luck, and this is what took place. That maybe we originated from apes. Just the other day on Netflix, this series popped up in my feed or whatever of something I would like, and it was called The Secret Life of the Orangutans. Now, if anybody's seen this, all right? Now, the reason this pulled up is because about a year ago, I watched this series called Chimp Empire. Anybody watch this? I am 0 for 2, all right? Nobody last service watched this thing as well, but it's really good. I mean, these chimps have it hard, all right? They're fighting out there in the jungle, all right? And so anyway, this series popped up. I guess it thought I would like this new one, and The Secret Life of the Orangutan. And so I pulled up, and I'm watching it, and it's not 5 minutes in. It says this orangutan is one of my closest relatives, right? This ape. Now, I've got some unique relatives, all right, and maybe you do as well, but they are no orangutan. And I got to say, when you hear something like this, and you hear it over and over again, it really doesn't give you much confidence. It doesn't really inspire you. It makes you think, do I have any significance, any worth? Am I just some animal? And so is there any doubt with our kids and our teenagers that they are struggling with meaning and purpose? That when we move into adulthood, because we've been told this over and over and over again, that we struggle with meaning and purpose. That we are just an animal. We are some cosmic accident. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we have any true meaning? If that's true, do we have any true meaning? Do we have any significance? If we're just accidents and it's all going to just kind of blow up in the end, why should I treat that other person with any significance or dignity? See, when we lose the significance of what it means to be human, that we are made in the image of God, it's like that Jenga set where we take one block after another and it comes crashing down. And that is what is taking place with so many people in our culture, that there is fear, that there is anxiety, there is lack of meaning. It's because we've lost that we are made in the image of our Creator God. But when it comes to the Bible, it gives us a much different story, a much more beautiful story, a story of meaning and purpose, that our world has a Creator, that you are not an accident, amen, and that you are unique, and there is a specialness to you being human. And the reason for that is because you are made in the image of God. And so if you have Genesis chapter 1, if you'll look with me, starting at verse 26, Genesis 1, 26, we find this, and this is day 6 of creation. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So this morning, as we consider what it means to be made in the image of God, there are 3 points that I want us to look at. And the first is this, that you are a unique creation of God. That you are a unique creation of God. In the previous days of the creation account, it has really been preparation for day 6 and the creation of mankind, of humankind. In Hebrew, the word that is used to describe humankind is the word Adam. This is the name given to Adam, the first human being. It also can distinguish between male and female, but in the generic sense, it means humankind, mankind. And as each day has been this preparation for mankind to live on the earth, as we get to day 6 and as we get to these verses of verse 26 and 28, it's as if the camera narrows in. The pace begins to slow down. And we hear again those previous words that we've heard with each day of creation. Then God said, it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be the sky, let there be the land, and it was so. But when we get to verse 26, there is a significant difference. Instead of the impersonal, let there be, instead now we find, let us make. Let us make. We've not seen that description yet. Now that leads us to the question, who or the what is the us? Now, there is much debate about this. Some think it's just kind of this royal we, as it's called. Maybe you've heard it before, you know, by some queen. We are not amused. And so we kind of use that type of language. Some believe it's God speaking to the angelic beings, and possibly. But as we considered last week, we have seen hints throughout Genesis chapter 1 of the Trinity. That term Trinity is used to describe who God is, that he is 3 in 1. Meaning that God is 1 in essence, but 3 in person. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The term that is used of God in Hebrew is Elohim. And what is interesting with that term, it's in the plural. Also, when we move to verse 2, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the water. And the word Spirit is capitalized, speaking of a person. And as the Bible unfolds and we get more clarity, when we get to the Gospel of John or the book of Colossians in the New Testament, we are said that God the Son, Jesus Christ, was present in the work of creation. And so what we are finding here in this let us make is that God is conversing within himself. He is communicating within himself. Again, not yet in the account of each day of creation have we found this personal expression of God, this intimate expression of God's personal pronoun, and he is speaking to the fact that humankind is a unique creation. What is taking place is the author of Genesis is revealing God's intimate connection with this aspect of his creation. And he is saying, let us make mankind in our image. Humankind is the pinnacle of God's creation. You are the pinnacle of God's creation. Now, again, this may cause us to ask another question. Why did God create mankind? Was he just kind of bored? Was he discontent? No. See, within the Trinity, God was perfectly content. There was perfect love and fellowship and community. But as we considered last week, it's as if God wants to expand that circle of love and bring each of us in to it. He wants to expand that community so that we could experience it. But as we look at elsewhere in the pages of Scripture, there is more to it than that. We find, for example, that God is pleased with you, that he rejoices over you. Now, I know for some of us, that sounds odd and strange, and we kind of struggle with that. But I think each of us needs to hear that this morning. that our Creator God rejoices and is pleased over you. We find, for example, in the Old Testament book of Isaiah in chapter 62, it says this of God: as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Think of that wedding. Who's the focus on at any wedding? It's the bride, right? The groom, just get off to the side, right? It is all about the bride. The bride comes in and we all stand up and we want to see her beauty. See, this is the Bible trying to explain how much God loves you, that you are like that bride and God rejoices over you. Elsewhere we find in the Old Testament, in the book of Zephaniah in chapter 3, it says, the Lord your God is with you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will exult over you with loud singing. Again, some of you think that's kind of strange, odd. But this is how much God loves you. He sings over you. He rejoices over you. You have meaning because your Creator loves you. Yesterday, I was at the Mizzou football game, and man, things are going good if you're a Mizzou fan. And I told my son, I said, hey, you got to enjoy this now, right? Top 10, this does not always happen. And so we're at this game. There's 70-some thousand fans. We're all just stacked on top of each other. And it was great. And they played good, they won. But as I was standing there, I also got to thinking of all these people here, particularly the struggles that college students will deal with and teenagers. All these people cheering on their football team. Everyone seems so excited, but I was wondering how many people in this crowd are struggling with meaning and purpose, that they don't know they've been made in the image of God, that their Creator God rejoices over them. He does. And if our God rejoices over you, the amazing reality is this: to be complete, we are to find our joy in God. See, if God rejoices over you, that means there is something in us that we need to rejoice over him. To find ultimate joy and contentment, we have to go to our Heavenly Father. And so this is why the psalmist would say this. He hears those words of God rejoicing over him, but then he would cry out and he says that, Lord, you are my portion forever. He's saying, Lord, I rejoice over you. Psalm 84, the psalmist says, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. He says, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. He's tying it to something physical so we can understand it better, but he's pointing to that spiritual reality of being in the presence of God forever. One of the aspects of being made in the image of God is you are that unique creation of God. He is pleased with you. He delights in you. But again, it means we are to run to him. And so today, if you are running from God, you're rejecting him, you want nothing to do with him, no, you will never find that ultimate joy and contentment until you return to him. This is James' story. James was baptized, and not to get into all, running from the Lord, but then turns back to God. And now you can see it on his face, joy and contentment and meaning. Amazing. So remind yourself of the uniqueness you are. You are made in God's image. There is a specialness to you. Now, as we continue, we find this second point, that you are a representative of God. Okay, a representative of God. This is interesting. When the ancient Israelites, so Moses, who most think is the author of this, so the ancient Israelites were the initial audience hearing this account in Genesis. When they heard the term image and likeness, their mind went somewhere different than where ours typically goes. And their mind would have went to that of a king. See, in the ancient Near East, the king would be the visible representation of that nation's deity. This is why in the temples, where these temples of worship, there would be images and statues of the king. It was directing them, saying this is the visible representation of that nation's, deity. But Moses, as he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives a much different and more significant meaning. He is saying every human being is the visible representation of our Creator God. How much more significant is that? That to be made in the image and likeness of God means, in a sense, that we are the spitting image of our heavenly Father. So I have a friend, a close friend from high school, middle school, we grew up together. And so on Facebook, she'll post some different pictures of her daughters. And I'll, you know, look at those at times. And she has one daughter that looks exactly like she did when she was in middle school. I just look at that and go, that was her. Her daughter is the spitting image of her mother. And so again, in many ways, we are the spitting image of our heavenly Father. Now, are there differences? Sure. God is all-knowing and all-powerful, right? All those different omnis. But yet we can exhibit strength. We can exhibit power. We have knowledge. We have intellect. We can problem solve. We have language to communicate. These are all things where we resemble God. These are things that set us apart from animals and other creatures and the creations of God. The stars can give God glory, but not in the same way that you and I can. Your dog can communicate with you, right? He wants the ball, he wants to be fed or whatever, but it's not the same communication that we have. That there are animals that are intelligent and exhibit remarkable problem solving, but they're not putting together, you know, the software program or whatever, right? And so there is a difference, a uniqueness with mankind. But as we continue, there's some other differences or ways that we are like our Heavenly Father, that we can have a personal relationship with Him, that we can praise Him and pray to Him and have that intimate fellowship with Him, that we can have that relationship with other people. Again, that it sets us apart from other creatures, that we have family and these deep, long, lasting, and meaningful relationships. In the text, we also find that we are to reproduce. This is one of the things of being an image, being made in the image of God, is that we are to reproduce and make other image bearers. Now, I want to be careful here. There are some that desire to be married, and for whatever reason, it's not taking place, or desire to have children. And so we see elsewhere in Scripture, for example, in 1 Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul lifts up those that are single and says it's actually a gift. But yet many people will be married. They will have those image bearers, right? Those little kids. That's why we celebrated them, or partly why we celebrated them this morning. And parents, remind yourself, they are image bearers. They don't always seem like it, right? They can be tough. They can be hard. But this is what we are called to do, that we raise and train them up in the Lord so those image bearers have other image bearers that continue to follow the Lord. And then lastly, as human beings made in the image of God, we are to rule, or maybe a better way to say that would be to steward God's good creation. That you are to use your gifts and your talents at work, your gifts and your talents in the home, to build, to innovate, right? And we've seen this with mankind. We build homes and cities and societies. We create education. And so we've done much of this, but yet not perfectly. We're kind of there, right? We think of how amazing mankind can be, but yet there's something wrong with us. There's some distortion with us. Because we can create society and technology and all these different innovations, but yet we can also use those to destroy and to harm others. And so there's this paradox. There's this theologian by the name of Blaise Pascal, and he says that human beings are this paradox, that we are creatures made in the image of God, but we are also sinners in a cursed world. And he says this, it's kind of the very dramatic quote. He says, "What sort of freak then is man? How novel, how monstrous, how chaotic, how paradoxical, how prodigious. Judge of all things, feeble earthworm, repository of truth, sink of doubt and error, glory and refuge, garbage," he's saying, "of the universe. Man's greatness and wretchedness are so evident that the true religion must necessarily teach us that there is in man some great principle of greatness and some great principle of wretchedness." And we see that out there, right? But we also see it in here. That we have both good and evil, both greatness within us, but also this wretchedness. Now, how did this happen? This is what many commentators label as the fall of humankind into sin. In this series, we're going to keep coming back over and over and over again to Genesis chapter 3. This is where mankind rebelled and sinned against God. That we still have that image of God, but it's been distorted. It's been marred in some way. As a pastor of mine used to say all the time, he says, we live in a Genesis 3 world. He's saying things are not the same way as they were in Genesis 1 and 2. And that leads us to our third point, that you and I are in need of the true image of God. See, as we continue in the opening pages of the Bible, God takes the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, and he places them in a garden. He says, rule over this, enjoy it, be fruitful, multiply. But he says, don't eat from this one tree. Now, don't get tied up on that tree. We're going to come back to what all is taking place there. But the point is this, God gave them everything that they could enjoy. He says, I have one rule for you. Don't eat from this tree. God is saying, will you trust me? Do you believe me? God is saying, you've been made in my image. Is that enough for you? But for Adam and Eve, it wasn't. See, they wanted to be in the place of God. That being in the image of God and all that he gave them was not enough. They wanted more. And so they rejected God, they rebelled, they sinned, and humankind fell. Now our image is still there. We are still made in the image of God, but it is marred. It's like a mirror. Maybe you had an old mirror and you stored it away for a while and it used to be so clear, and then you pull it out of storage and it's all kind of messed up. Maybe it's cracked a little bit. This is you and I, and this is why we need Jesus Christ. This is where the gospel enters in, the gospel meaning the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And we find this in the New Testament describing Jesus Christ, that he is the image of the invisible God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, the light of the gospel displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And Jesus Christ, who is truly God and truly man, he is what we as human beings were intended for. For those that place their trust in Jesus Christ, they will be renewed and transformed into the image of God through Jesus. That we who are sinful and that image has been distorted, Jesus, through his Spirit, will begin to work and move to make us into the image of our Lord and Savior. We find these amazing words in Colossians chapter 3, that those found in Christ Jesus have put on the new self. And this new self is being renewed in the image and knowledge of its creator. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, all those who know Christ are being transformed into his image. I mean, what a promise. What a reality. Does this mean that our life following Jesus will be perfect? No. Will there be struggles? Yes. But that struggle means we're becoming more like Jesus. That process of becoming like Jesus, what we call sanctification. Do you ever just sometimes go, I can't take it anymore. I sin so much. I'm tired of it. But see, this is the fight we are in. When you have that struggle, it means you care. It means the Spirit is working in your life. It means you're becoming slowly more like Jesus. And then one day, because of the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection, Jesus, who begins this new work in us, will restore this earth. That there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth where there's no more sin. That you and I will be those new creations in the full sense, totally restored into the image of Jesus, and we will no longer struggle with sin. Amen. And we will have a perfect relationship with our Creator God, unblemished, perfect for all time. This is what awaits those that put their trust in Jesus. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you crossed over that line of faith and say, I'm not relying on myself anymore. I can't do it. I trust in Jesus. I rely on his perfect life of righteousness. I rely on who he is. Now, as we conclude, I want to give three implications of what it means to be made in the image of God. We'll go through these briefly. The first is this. Because you and I and all people are made in the image of God, we all have dignity and significance. If you are struggling today with meaning and significance, know how profound and special and unique you are to your Creator, God. We look at the stars and the universe and how amazing it is, but it does not compare to what God created in you, that you are the pinnacle of His creation. But also know that God wisely and skillfully created you. And in the confusion of our culture, especially when it comes to our young people, of either gender identity or sexual identity or maybe wanting to become like this person or that, whatever we see over and over again on social media, whatever you may find it, know that you are a unique and special creation of God, that you are not an accident, you are not random chance, and that God rejoices over you. This also means that every single human being, no matter age or illness or disability or ethnicity, we are all made in the image of our Creator. And as believers, as followers of Jesus, we are to care for the unborn. We are to care for those born who no one wants them, whether it's adoption or foster care. That we are to care for the disabled and the weak and the neglected and the elderly. See, our culture has it so backwards, and there are certain groups that are just dismissed. They've lost the reality that each of us is made in the image of God, and so we care for all people because all are made in the image of God. Number two, we appreciate the gifts and talents and abilities that you need to appreciate what you have and what other people have. See, God made you, and so He gave you a certain personality and skills and talents. And we're to use that. Again, we'll look at this more in a few weeks. But we need to use these gifts and ability that God has given each of us. Also, enjoy that with other people. I'm so glad we're all, you know, not alike and all the same. I mean, how boring would life be? We all bring different things, and so we need to enjoy that. It also means to enjoy the works of others. Enjoy that movie. Enjoy art. Enjoy music. Enjoy that amazing athlete. They were created by God and they are in His image. And lastly, you will only experience full humanity by knowing Jesus Christ. Though we are made in that image of God, again, it's been marred and distorted. But Jesus Christ will transform your life. And though you are made in the image of God, if you are not a follower of Jesus, you can only get so far. There will only be so much joy and contentment and satisfaction in your life. If you don't know Jesus, there will be a void in your heart. But that's filled by Christ. It's filled by trusting in Him and relying on Him as your Savior and your Lord. The way to experience full humanity is to know Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? I want to ask you, you who are made in the image of God, do you know how significant that is? If you are struggling with your meaning and purpose and do I even matter? Your Creator loves you. He made you. He rejoices over you. He has gifted you with talents and abilities to be a blessing in your own life, a blessing for others. You have meaning and purpose. And if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, if you've not surrendered your life to Him, if there are things in your life you know that should not be there, why delay? I'm not saying being a follower of Jesus, everything just goes away, but there is a joy and a peace that cannot be explained. That Jesus Christ walks with you. He helps you in the struggle. And you have that life that begins now in this sinful world, But yet one day there'll be the new heaven, the new earth. No more sin, no more tears, no more struggle. This is the hope we have. We're not just some random accident where it all just ends. We have a future and it begins now. There's a hope that we have in the midst of despair when we face death, that we live and look with hope. So if you've not trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, know that we'll be up front to help you in any way we can to lead you in that prayer of repentance. But don't delay. Trust in Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you rejoice over us. But Lord, you also want us to know your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those that have not surrendered their lives to him, that they will cross over that line of faith, Lord. Put their faith, that is their trust and reliance in you. And Lord, be made new. Be transformed into your image, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. We lift you up and we praise you. And we ask all in your name, amen.